Good morning. It's good to see you all. I won't ask you if you can remember 1978. I'm sure some of you can. I can just about remember it. A few things that happened in 1978 will come up on the screen, hopefully, if the screen is behaving itself. Maybe it's not. Oh, yes, it is. There we are. Happy birthday. But 40 years ago, we had the Smurfs first appeared on telly. Remember them? I don't know if they're back, if they've made a resurgence, but 1978 was when they first appeared. The world's first test tube baby was born in 1978. The film Grease was released. Ah, John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John took the world by storm. The world's first arcade video game, Space Invaders, was launched. And Haywards Heath Baptist Church began. That wasn't 1978, that was last year. But so that's sort of what we've become. 40 is a significant number in the Bible. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness and 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. David reigned for 40 years, but perhaps most significantly, the people of Israel spent 40 years on their journey from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. We read the story in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, including the reasons why the journey, which should have taken a few months, ended up taking 40 years. And then as the people prepared to enter the land at last, they paused on the threshold, and God spoke to them through Moses, repeating and expanding on what he'd told them 40 years previously when they left Egypt. God's words are recorded in the Old Testament book we call Deuteronomy, the second law. It's one of the books which is quoted most often in the New Testament, including by Jesus himself, who evidently knew it well. And it's a book that seems particularly fitting to quote from on our 40th anniversary, because it's a book that looks back 40 years. And I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The words won't be on the screen. If you have a Bible, you might find it helpful to look at it, but otherwise you might just want to listen. So these are God's words through Moses to his people. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy, if you don't know, is near the beginning of the Bible if you're trying to look it up. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And God says these words, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will not lack anything, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and wasteless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. I want to draw out 3 points, really, from that passage. Firstly, it talks about looking backwards. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's people are told repeatedly to look back over the last 40 years and to remember how God has led them. Now, just as most of us here today were not part of Hayward's Heath Baptist Church 40 years ago, so most of the people Moses was speaking to wouldn't have been alive when Israel left Egypt. But nevertheless, they are told to look back and remember. Remember how God led you, verse 2. Do not forget how he led you, verse 14. And Moses does not tell the people to look back through rose-tinted spectacles. This is not an exercise. This is to be an exercise in realism as well as in faith. God tested you, he said, verse 2, and he humbled you, verse 3. He disciplined you, verse 5. But also God fed you, verse 3, and he clothed you, verse 4, and he led you, verse 15. It was a tough journey through a vast and dreadful wilderness with venomous snakes and scorpions, verse 15. And yet somehow your feet did not swell, verse 4, and here you are today. Of course, not everyone who set out is physically here today, but the people of God, you, his treasured possession, you are here today. Looking back or remembering is an important part of following God, of Christian spirituality. Jesus told his disciples to break bread and share wine to remember him. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth to remember what they were before they were saved and how far God has brought them. In Revelation, the church in Sardis is told to remember, therefore, what you have received and heard and to hold it fast. It was about 40 years ago when I became a Christian. I wasn't here in Hayward's Heath. I don't actually know the exact date, but I can remember the day. I can visualize it. It was a Sunday, and my uncle had preached in the little church where my family worshipped over in Kent. And I got home, and I went to the bottom of my garden to be alone. And there I asked Jesus to forgive me and to save me. And I told him that I wanted to serve him as my Lord. It took me quite a few years to work out what that meant. In fact, in some ways, I'd say I'm still trying to work out what that meant. But there was a point in time where I made a decision and I made a commitment to God that I wanted to follow him and that I recognized my need of him. And like many of you here today, I can testify that although there have been difficult times and periods in my life when I've wondered where God was or what he was up to, as I look back, as I remember, I can see God's gracious hand on me, protecting me, forgiving me, guiding me, blessing me. And for those here today with similar stories, God's first word to us today is don't forget. Look back. Don't forget to remember and see what God has done, how he has sought us and saved us, pardoned us and provided for us. Let's look back with joy and with gratitude and with thanksgiving. Shall we just pause there? We've done this already in our service, but let's just pause there. And just in the silence in our hearts, let's just look back on the 40 years of our lives as individuals, in the 40 years of our church life. Some of us haven't even been alive 40 years, but the way that God has guided us over the years we have known, and give thanks and remember all his goodness to us. Amen. So we look back, but also, God said, look forward. As God's people, we are also, like the people on the edge of the promised land, encouraged to look forward. Of course, this is harder because we can't see the future. We can't visualize it in the same way that we can visualize the past. Yet faith, as we read in the book of Hebrews, is a God-given confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we don't yet see. And in Deuteronomy 8, God's people are told to look forward to the land they are about to enter, a land that they have never seen, but which God has promised to them. It was going to be a land that was quite different to the wilderness they'd been in for the last 40 years. It would be a good land, verse 7, a land with plenty of water, where crops would grow, verse 8, and where minerals could be mined, verse 9. It would be a place where they could settle and build permanent homes, verse 12, and could be free, verse 14. Of course, that's not the whole story. The people are also told elsewhere that there will be battles to be fought, ground to be cleared, vineyards to be dug. There would be much hard work and many challenges, but they could look forward to the future as a place of blessing. Now, I'm not saying that as we hit our 40th anniversary as a church, our church life is suddenly going to be transformed from a parched desert into a verdant pasture. Sorry, if that was what you were thinking. I don't think that would be the right way to read the Bible. In fact, I think that would be a pretty terrible way to read the Bible, that just to think that immediately everyone hits 40, everything changes. So that's not my message today. The New Testament, in fact, gives us no basis of thinking that in any stage of our life on earth, we have reason to expect that things are suddenly going to be trouble-free or effort-free or risk-free. But as Christians, we are encouraged, like the Israelites of old, to look forward with hope, knowing that as we step forward and place our hands into the hands of God, He will be with us and He will fight for us. God is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing, says Paul in Romans 8, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. He's not saying those bad things don't exist. He's not saying there aren't any evil powers. He's not saying there isn't life or death or angels or demons. He's saying that although those things will often be present, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God is for us. God is with us. He is on our side. Friends, we are called to remember the past, but we're not called to live in the past. And although we are called to live in the present, we're not to be defined by the present either. Charlie spoke about this very powerfully last Sunday evening. Cancer, like any sickness, is a horrible thing. But it can also be a thing which points us forward and which reminds us that this life is not the ultimate thing. Our latest DIY project, our exam results, our car, our body shape, our reputation, these here and now things, these things that are sometimes a necessary part of life, these things are not forever. These things are not the ultimate. They are not the things on which we should build our whole lives. But one thing can be forever, and that is our relationship with God. So we need to keep looking forward. And as we live our lives in the here and now, we do it with a future-orientated perspective on what God has for us as His people. And one day, the true promised land will appear on earth. A new heaven and a new earth will come from God, as we read in the last verses of the Bible. And God's dwelling place is now among His people. And God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, for there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. So Revelation 21 promises us looking forward. And that is what we look forward to, with hope. And that affects how we live today. So we look back, we look forward, and thirdly, God says through Moses, don't forget to look up. Don't forget to look up. And I use that metaphorically, not because God is literally up in the sky, but it's a picture that God is above us, he's beyond us. Look up at God. Last Sunday here, Kinga shared a verse that God had given to her, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. And as Kinga said, you would think that if anyone knew Christ already, it was the Apostle Paul who wrote those words. But no, Paul says, my passion, my overriding desire is really to know Christ. Not that I have already obtained this, Paul continues, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And the people in Deuteronomy, as they stand on the threshold of the promised land, as they're told to look backwards and to look forwards, they're also told to look upwards and to focus on God. It's all about God, Moses says. Never forget that. God has done it all, and God will do it all. And he gives a stark warning. Be very, very careful, he says, never to think that the good things you have and are going to have are down to your own efforts. Be very, very careful not to become proud and to think that it's down to your goodness or talent that you have what you have. And when the nations around you say that it's all down to their fertility gods and all the other stuff they worship, don't you dare follow them. Look up. Remember, it's all about God. As I said just now, about 40 years ago, I became a Christian. 7 years ago, this summer, God called me to stop my previous job and to work for the church. And 3 years ago this week, I was ordained and inducted as a minister of this church. And one of the words I believe God gave me when I was called into ministry was that I should proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, hopefully all ministers do that. But it's something that God said particularly to me back when he was calling me into ministry. And therefore I try, however imperfectly, every time I preach or teach in church, to make sure that the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is there at some level. And let me tell you that the gospel is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Of course, Jesus isn't directly mentioned. This was many, many years before Jesus was born. But it's no surprise that when the early church started to read Deuteronomy in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw his fingerprints all over it, so to speak. Because the story of Deuteronomy, like the big story of the whole Bible, is that we need God. We can try to delude ourselves into thinking that we can do without God, but it is a delusion. We might enjoy the delusion. After all, people find all sorts of ways to avoid facing up to reality. And God says we can try and get by living in a fantasy world that claims we can do things ourselves, but sooner or later, reality will catch up with us. We can come up with fake versions of God, which tell us what we want to hear, which don't challenge our values or our lifestyles. Of course we can. It's not hard. People have been doing that since the dawn of time. They used to do it with idols made of wood and stone. But nowadays we try to be more sophisticated. But the gods and worldviews we make up to suit ourselves, make no mistake, they are fake and they won't deliver. They will always disappoint us. They always have disappointed people. And when our little self-made worlds start to come tumbling down, as surely they will, where do we look then? Within ourselves for the answers? No, says Deuteronomy 8. For goodness sake, look up. Look up. Look to God who alone can save you. In fact, says Deuteronomy 8, don't wait for things to go wrong before you turn to God. That's really stupid. Turn to him now and enjoy all the blessings he has in store for you. Now, if I might address members of Haywards Heath Baptist Church briefly, this has already been come across, I think, in the service, we do rightly feel excited as we celebrate 40 years of building church together, and as we prepare to occupy our new building, and as we plan to do great things there. But let us be very clear. The new building is not our ultimate focus. Woe betide us if we say our faith and expertise have produced this church for us. No, let us remember the Lord our God. Let us truly desire to know him and to glorify him. Let us resolve to walk humbly with him and point others to him. Let us look upwards and let us point upwards. Well, today I've tried to weave some stories together. The story of God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the 40-year story of Haywards Heath Baptist Church, and a few snippets from my personal story. But behind all these stories, we see God's great good news story that stands behind every page of the Bible and every church and every disciple of Christ. A story which invites us to look backwards at all God has done in history and in our own lives. A story that invites us to look forward to God's plans in eternity for his people. And a story which, above all, that invites us to look upwards. The story of a God who loves us so much that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, and who along with him will graciously give us all things. A story which is not only a true story, but which alone enables us to make sense of every other story, including our own stories. Friends, as we look back, and as we look forward, and as we look up, let us root our life stories in the wondrous story of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for you and for me. The story written by God, who deserves our worship every single day. In a moment we're going to sing a song about God's wondrous story and our part in it. But before we do that, let's just be still and let's just reflect on our stories and how they fit in with God's great story and how they're going to fit in with God's great story over the weeks and months and years ahead into eternity. And let us resolve, with God's help, to live our life stories, knowing that ultimately this isn't about us. This is about God and his great story. And let's pray that as we look back in another 40 years, if we're still here on earth, that we'll be able to see, we'll be able to trace out in our church life for sure, but also in our individual lives, how God has been guiding us and how we've been following him. Let's be still and let's talk to God and let's commit our journeys to him. Let's be still. Dear God, we pray that with your help, our church life and our individual lives may be lives which sing out your wondrous story, the story of the Christ who died for us, who left his throne in glory for the cross, that he might die and save us. We were lost, but Jesus found us, found the sheep which went astray, threw your loving arms around us, drew us back into your way. We thank you. We thank you for your love for us as your people, and we commit our lives to you now. For Jesus' sake, amen.